And I want us to look in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to look at a couple of verses and a thought here. And then we're going to look at some men in the book of Luke that Jesus led us to. And, you know, the pastor talks about this. We all recognize this. We don't really know anybody any better than we know ourselves, right? And when I think about how good God's been to me, the things that he's delivered me through and the people he's put in my life and Brother Coulter, the places that he takes us, the people he introduces us to because it's his will and the things he does to broaden us that we would become the people he would have us to be, it's just the reason we worship him and praise him. And in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. We see a man who absolutely understood the goodness and the grace and the virtues of God towards him. And, of course, that man's name was Paul. And we look in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And our thought this evening is going to be in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And would you pray with me this evening? Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening, Lord, to open your precious word. And Lord, to stand upon the precepts that have guided the generations before us. God, the word of your word is still true. It is still absolutely relevant. It is the foundation of everything that's good and important in life. And Lord, when we look around at the world, we see chaos and burning and calamity and hatred and bitterness. And Lord, when we look in your word, we see the love of a Savior who gave himself upon the cross of Calvary to die for us. Lord, help us to worship the one who's worthy, to take to heart, Lord, these things that were written long ago because they're still so relevant today. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. So I want to bring a thought this evening on what the law could not do. And I look back at my own life and the things that God has taken me through. And interesting that Cindy and I, as we were driving today, we passed a church and it had a great big nice sign. And it was the church of this and that and the other and what for and what have you. And Cindy said, "What do you think that church's like?" And I said, "I'll bet that church is fairly formal because of the way that, you know, I'm sure they do things in a certain order and what have you." And I think about how God has brought order to the world around us today. He's given us order for the family. Yes. He's given us order for society. And listen, I don't care what the people say in the media. This is the United States of America. We were founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And that will never be taken away from us. It is the foundation, and I know that you'll see people who push against that. They always have. Right now, I think it's easier to cover them with video footage and all that. But this nation was founded upon the Word of God, and it will stand upon the Word of God until Jesus comes to take his church home. Doesn't mean it'll always be easy. But when we begin to look at what Paul wrote here in the book of Romans, we see a man who understood the law, who had practiced the law, who was exposed in the law, who was a diligent persecutor of the church because Paul was not saved at that time. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was founded in the law. And when we begin to look at the law, the Pentateuch, the first few books in the Bible, we see that God, after he delivered the Hebrew children, they came out of Egypt, he had to put in a structure for them. You understand that? They had been slaves for 400 years. They had come out of a place where all of the predominant supervision, the order that was normal in their life had been taken away, and God had to give them structure. So within just a short period of time from leaving Egypt, God called to Moses. Moses received the word of God. And what became the foundation for the nation of Israel for those decades and millennia was written down. And Paul was under that when he was exposed to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to him on the Damascus Road and called him out and showed him there was a better way. So when Paul talks about the freedom that we can have in verse 1, the fact that there's no condemnation, and he talks about the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that gives us freedom, and he goes to verse 3 and he says, what the law could not do, Paul was an expert in what the law could not do. The law was good for bringing structure to society. The law was good for helping us to understand the blood sacrifice of animals that was required for the forgiveness of sins. The law was good in helping man to have a structured relationship with God and man to mankind himself. But the law was inadequate when it came to the things that Christ fulfilled through his virtuous sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And Paul began to say that there is a better way. And when we look in the book of Romans and we look at so many of the other epistles in the gospel message, Jesus is the answer for every problem that we have. And I know people think, well, what a great oversimplification that is. I have money worries. Hey, the Bible can teach you about how to work with money. I can't get along with anybody. The Bible can teach you about how to have proper relationships with people around you, your family, you know, how to have the relationships that God would have you to have that are healthy for your life. And by the way, I look in the world around us today, there's a lot of people that have very unhealthy relationships. And it is the root of a lot of problems that they have in their life. Is hey, you know, if this is all you're exposed to, sometimes all the negativity and what have you, is it wonder that people feel like they're imprisoned by the circumstances of the day? But Paul said the law was great in some ways. Jesus came and fulfilled it, and he brought a better way, and there were things the law could not do. One of the primary problems that we see with the law is the law was not bad in and of itself, but it requires the consistency of discipline and obedience in its practice that no one could ever do. You think about the greatness of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were created under tremendous grace. They were in a place where it was perfect in every way. They had no bad influences, as it were. There was no corruption in society that fell upon their shoulders. And God gave them, as far as we know, one law, one rule, and it was broken. What the law could not do because of the weakness of our own flesh, the goodness and the grace of God, the salvation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ came and it fulfilled everything good that God had intended for us. We read these verses. If we look back in the seventh chapter, just right before this, the Bible tells us that Paul also wrote in the 14th verse, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal and sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would do, I do not. For what I hate, that I do. But what I hate, and Paul said that the things in his life, the things that he would do, the things he would not do, they were all reversed in his life. So Jesus came and he brought us not only a better way, but the aspect of amazing grace. Amen. To this day, the greatest thing I have to be thankful for in my life. Now, I've got so much to be thankful for. I love my wife, and God's blessed us with family and my sons and our daughter. And, you know, what a blessing that is. And Brother Coulter was talking about the time he spent at work. And, you know, those were good days in a lot of ways, Brother Coulter, that God gives you something to do with your hands and you're able to you know, do those things and provide. All those are good things. I love my friends. And I see Brother Wayne, and he's been my friend for 35 years. We started young, Brother Wayne. We outgrew it, okay. Still young at heart. But I'm telling you, folks, the greatest thing that God ever did in my life was to help me recognize I needed a Savior. And it wasn't the aspect of giving to the church, even though we ought to give. It wasn't the aspect of doing service, even though we ought to be obedient servants. It was the aspect that Jesus came and he died upon the cross at Calvary. And I know that in this room, there's so many people here. And, you know, this is the direction that the Lord led me with this message. And maybe there's somebody here, even on a Wednesday night. And I tell you what, you talk about preaching to the choir. You're preaching to the choir when you're speaking on Wednesday night. But maybe there's somebody in your heart that you've really never got it settled, that your salvation is all about what Jesus did. And it's an opportunity for you to receive that gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want us to look in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, at a couple of men that Jesus himself gave us the example of what the law could not do. As he walked among men and as he gave us the parables and gave us the precepts and as he taught and dealt with those who were spiritually needy, he gave us a great example of two men in Luke, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look at these look into this. And I have a question for you as perhaps who one of these men might have been. But the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, the 9th verse, speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And by the way, here's a clue, they despised others." Now, I'm going to stop right here and just say that if you have a problem in your heart with hatred, now that's between you and God. But you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love people that we don't even really have anything to like them for. Is that not true? Man, that is hard to do, to love your enemies, to pray for those that despitefully work against you and are evil and mean to you. And Pastor, you worked so diligently in the prison for many years, and Brother Coulter and Brother Wayne and others here. And let me tell you get in a room with 12, 15 men, and you know they're not in there for parking tickets. You have to see that person as a soul that will be someplace forever. Forever. You have to reach beyond. And when Jesus identified one of the problems with these men that he was trying to help, what was it? The fact that they despised others and they thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. I like where Paul was at. Paul had reason to boast. Paul had reason to be, somewhat deified, in some ways, to be lifted up. And yet Paul identified himself as chief among sinners. He didn't practice sin. He wasn't wicked. But he understood that in this flesh, we are not going to get it right. That's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he finished his terrible torment upon the cross by saying, "It is finished." He finished the work of salvation that we might have eternal life. And Jesus here in verse 9 says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others." Clue as to where they were spiritually. Look at the example. In verse 10 he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And by the way, that's about as far away as you're going to get, one from another. And in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, he would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" In verse 14, Jesus, the one who knew all, the one who could not lie, the one who was the Alpha and the Omega, the one who could not sugarcoat anything, he said, "I tell you that this man, this publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, the problem with the law, as it were, is you can get part of it right. You feel pretty good about yourself. You do. And that's where these Pharisees were. They had taken what God had given as the structure, as the ceremonial relationship with God, the civil relationship, man to another. And they had taken this, the moral aspects of the law, they had taken it to a place where it advantaged them. And they had taken advantage of it to the point, Pastor, where they just stuck their chest out and, "Look at me, I don't even have to dress, like you people. Look at how exalted I am." Let me ask you a question. You ever know anybody like that in the New Testament church today? You don't have to nod your head. We probably all do. We don't ever want to be that person. Amen? Everything that we want to do, we want it to point back to the cross of Calvary. But you see, that's one of the inadequacies of the law. Is yes, it depends upon our constant obedience, our constant compliance with that. And if we're not careful, it deceives us into the aspect of we think that we earn something that we've never, ever deserved one bit of. The truth is, if God were to give us what we justly deserve, there's not a person here that would spend one half second in heaven in the presence of God. He's holy and just and pure and without imperfection in any way. The aspect of love that we can't even begin to imagine, He deified when He left the glory of heaven and came to be born of a virgin and to eventually go to the cross of Calvary and to die upon the cross. That's what true love looks like. It's not us doing good for others, and we ought to do good for others and what have you, but love is exemplified in what God did for us. And God pointed out these two men as an example of what love didn't look like and what repentance really absolutely looked like. This Pharisee, he had it right, I'm sure, in a lot of ways. And by the way, Jesus didn't say that the man was wrong when he quoted, the Pharisee says, I do these things. Okay, so he did some of that. He had other issues. He had other areas in his life where sin came into play. And by the way, we won't go there for the sake of time, but if we were to read further down into the 18th chapter, we begin to see the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus, and I love this, and asked him, he said, what might I do that I would inherit eternal life? And Jesus read him five of the Ten Commandments. And Pastor, like you said, when Brother Gale leaned up and said, I think the pastor knew what he was doing when he asked Coulter to come and pray. Jesus knew what he was doing when he named the five. And the rich young man said, all those have I kept from my youth up. What did he miss? How about the first one? Thou shalt have no other God before me. It sounds like the guy worshipped the money that he had in his mattress at home. Most of us have some area of our life, that's true, where we are more vulnerable than we are in others. In the time I traveled, I was very blessed to get to travel lots of places around the world, and every other year I had to go to Las Vegas. I hated to go to Las Vegas. When I went to Las Vegas for the first time, Pastor, I had to get honest with God and repent about a lot of things I said about New York City. If y'all have ever been to either one, you'll understand that. I hated Las Vegas. I would go in and they would say, well, how much are you going to spend? I don't spend anything. I don't gamble. Gambling has no interest for me at all, that type thing. There are people that find that addictive. There's some area of your flesh where you're vulnerable. That's the truth. There's some area, and Satan knows it, where he can put something in your way that will be a stumbling block to you. Let me assure you that, ladies, the day that you have a strong discussion with your husband and you go to work and he goes to work, there'll be some guy that comes by who looks like a bouquet of flowers who wants to talk nice to you. Y'all get that, right? And guys, there'll be some lady that's never spoke to you in a hallway that'll show you some attention that day. That's the way Satan works. He finds where you're vulnerable, where the flesh is weak, where you are most susceptible to fall away from those things that God has you to do. He puts it right there in front of you. This Pharisee, he thought that he had this thing all figured out. This rich young ruler, he thought he had this thing all figured out until Jesus pointed him back to the fact that your works won't get you there. The publican, on the other hand, in verse 13, look at what he said. He was standing afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This Pharisee, I believe he was the exemplification of the attitude towards God being sovereign and the desperateness of mankind. Whereas the Pharisee was all about actions, the publican was all about his attitude towards God. I wonder, as I look at this, this man called upon the Lord Jesus, he called upon God, and he asked for forgiveness, and he took such attitudes towards God. And I'm going to float this out here, and you don't have to agree with it, and I'm not sure we can ask Christ one day. He gave us the parable of what it means, but I wonder, Pastor, the next verses after this, the next chapter over, we see Zacchaeus. And you begin to look at that man who was up in the tree, who was hiding, and it talks about how he was despised and how they pointed to Jesus and said, does he even know who he's going? And Jesus himself talked about going to Zacchaeus' house. Just a thought. Maybe it wasn't Zacchaeus, but he kind of had that attitude. He realized he was not worthy even to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, neither are we. 40 years ago, with the best of intentions to have nothing to do with the New Testament church, The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, and I got saved. It was not glamorous, you know, there wasn't a choir singing, what have you. But let me tell you what it took. The very essence of who I am today and the essence of what I want to be is to be more of what God could use, more of what He would have in my life, that Jesus might be exemplified, that He might be glorified in the activities that we do. And one day I look forward to meeting Him in heaven. But folks, I'm telling you, it's so easy to forget what the law could not do, what the flesh is weak at, that Jesus came and died upon the cross of Calvary that we might have forgiveness of our sins. So we see this great example. We see these two men that came and one presented himself and spoke about all the things he'd done so positively and how he was glamorous and how others should be like him. And he was thankful that others were not like him, that he was not like others rather. And we see the other one coming and he realized his need for a Savior. Paul, when he gave us this scripture in the book of Romans, he spoke about the fact that the law just couldn't get it done, that what we need is a Savior. He talks about the fact that there is no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we ever stop and truly think about how this song that we sing, Amazing Grace, how truly amazing it is? That God would send His Son to die for the wretchedest of people. I've always been fascinated by the story of John Newton, who gave us the verses. And he was, it's said, to be a very wicked man. He had a troubled past, and he was not a nice guy. To the point where he was such a problem, it's told that his shipmates actually basically turned him over to the slaves that they were transporting, and he became a slave to the slaves. But somewhere along that line, this man who had nothing good in his flesh to offer to God got saved. Just like Saul of Tarsus did upon the road to Damascus. Just like Steve did on Mount Castle Drive in Johnson City, Tennessee. You bring nothing to the table. But you know what? It's okay. Because Jesus has paid it all. That's the reason we call it Amazing Grace. We didn't earn it. We can't deserve it. But I'm telling you what. We'll never run out of it. Brother Robert Fletcher, he and Charlotte, they used to sing the song, New Grace, I've Not Needed Before. I don't know where God's going to take us in this country. I truly don't. It's a mess out there. You call it what you will. You call it a mess out there, you know. But God's not through with us yet. And the same things that He held the church accountable for 2 years ago and 20 years ago and 200 years ago and 2,000 years ago, He's still given us the strength and the grace to go on in faith in His name, to be the church, to be the example of what a life changed through Christ can be. He's still calling us in His grace to go and to be an example and to show people that the flesh is not able, but the spirit, the soul. We can be renewed. We can become that new person that God's called us to. I tell you what, folks, it's just amazing to think about what God has done in our lives. If we had the time, we go around this room. It's Wednesday night. I'm sure that everybody would have some kind of a testimony to talk about how they got saved. I enjoyed Brother Rufus when he came and gave his testimony. That was amazing. I appreciate Coulter, what you were saying about the doors that God is opening for us. God is using the New Testament church. Even though the flesh isn't capable, He saves the soul. He leads us in the path that He would have us to go, that we might be the living example of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us today. And folks, I just love Him. And I'm going to tell you tonight that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could be here Wednesday night. You could be here for choir practice. You could be leading the vacation Bible school. You could be teaching a class. You could be first among all in these things. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get that settled. We often talk about that during services. What does that mean? To understand that, you know, we are born in sin. You don't have to acquire it. You don't develop it. It's a curse that was brought upon you by the nature of Adam. That we hear the Word of God and we recognize that we have fallen short of the glory of God. that we ask the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fact he's the only one that can give us forgiveness of our sins, to come in and to make us a new creature, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might become the person that God has called us to be, to have eternal life. And I know I'm greatly oversimplifying, but I would tell you that if you've never had that kind of relationship with God, don't go on in the flesh. The flesh will deceive you. The flesh will lie to you. The devil will use the flesh to take you to a place you don't want to go. I think about Judas Iscariot, the man who not only walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and ate with him and slept in the places he slept and that kind of thing, but he was a trusted friend. He walked in the flesh. He rejected the call of Christ. And as they say, he was the one who kissed the Lord, kissed the gate of heaven, and went on that day to the place of eternal punishment. Folks, you don't want to go to a devil's hell. We don't want our families to go to a devil's hell. We must present Jesus, the beloved Son of God, the Savior for the world, who came and died for the sins of mankind. What the flesh could not do, Jesus absolutely completed in its infinite perfection upon the cross of Calvary and that third and glorious morning when he rose from the grave. Paul, who gave us these verses in the book of Romans, understood this. He was the one who held the coat as they stoned Stephen, that first martyr of the church. He was the one who saw the light upon the road to Damascus. He was the one who, after he spent the time in the desert, he went out and he founded the churches and began to preach. And he was the one who exemplified what a changed life could be. And he was telling us the flesh could not adhere to the law, what the law could not do, but Jesus paid it all. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here. And God, I just want to ask you this evening, truly, just to visit every heart. It's been our experience, Lord, even in church, that there are people who they just don't have the relationship with you that you intended for them to have. Lord, on the outside, we all look so similar. We come and, we're prepared and we sit quietly, we participate. But Lord, you don't look at the outside, you look at the inside, just like you did with David's heart. God, here this evening, I brought this simple message that you laid on my heart, that the law won't get it done, that the role of the Pharisee is unacceptable, that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that the devil will use this idea of working our way to heaven against us. Lord, I ask you, if there's one here tonight that they've just never had, Lord, forgiveness of their sins, they've never come to Jesus with a penitent heart and asked that he might forgive them of their sins, that they might have eternal life, that they could go back to that moment, Lord, that very moment, that space, that location, that message, Lord, that drawing of the Holy Spirit, where they realized that they were wrong and God was right. Lord, if there's one like that, I pray that tonight, Lord, tonight, before the clock moves any further around the dial, that they'll accept Christ into their heart, Lord. This simplest of actions, which gives us the greatest of gifts. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.